I've heard it many times as a pastor, usually at funerals, where someone doesn't go to church very often, but they come to the funeral, the memorial service, to pay their respects, and they kind of joke with me. They're like, "Preacher, I'm glad that lightning didn't strike when I walked in through these church doors." And isn't what they're really saying, "I'm not sure I'm worthy. I'm not sure that God would accept me." How untrue that is. And maybe going to that funeral is just a step in experiencing God's grace, just a little bit, a prayer of presence. But in Help, Thanks, Wow, the author Anne Lamott talks about prayer kind of for the rest of us. Not prayer for the elites of us, but prayer for the rest of us. She says this, "My belief is that when you're telling the truth, you're close to God. If you say to God, 'I am exhausted and depressed beyond words, and I don't like you at all right now, and I recoil from most people who believe in you,' well," she says, "that might be the most honest thing you've ever said. If you told me," she continues, "if you had said to God, 'It's all hopeless and I don't have a clue if you exist, but I could use a hand,' it would almost bring tears to my eyes," Anne says, "tears of pride in you for the courage it takes to get real, really real. It would make me want to sit next to you at the dinner table," says Anne Lamott. "So prayer is our sometimes real self," she continues, "trying to communicate with the real, with truth, with the light. It is us reaching out to be heard, hoping to be found by a light and a warmth in the world instead of darkness and cold." She says, "Even mushrooms respond to light. I suppose they blink their mushroomy eyes, just like the rest of us." So says Anne Lamott. So I'm starting in this sermon with some of the basics of prayer, just paying attention, of being real, of taking whatever it is on your heart and offering that up to God in hope that God will hear. Another author, Mary Oliver, articulates these basics, the first baby steps toward a life of prayer. It has to do with presence. In some ways, it's even more basic than Anne's Help, Thanks, Wow prayers. It's paying attention. Here she is, Mary Oliver, in my favorite poem of hers called The Summer Day. She says, "Who made the world? Who made the swan, the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass, who is now eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous, complicated eyes. She now lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" "I don't know exactly what a prayer is," she says, "but I know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass." So these are some examples of prayers when we don't really know what to say. Young people, old people too, somehow we've picked up along the way that prayer starts with "Dear God" and ends with "Amen." Which actually, I'll give you a little tip. Any of you record your steps for, like, on a pedometer and participate in one of those things? Yeah, some of you do, right? Well, for anybody record your prayer time to kind of get your prayers in, you know? I'll tell you what, if you say "Dear God" when you get into bed, and then the first thing in the morning you say "Amen," you can count all that time as praying. It's awesome. Really good. I've been in committee meetings. I'm kidding. That was a joke. I've been in committee meetings. And it seems like someone comes into those meetings loaded for bear. You ever been in one of those meetings before? Someone has just got an axe to grind or a chip to get off their shoulder or something they want to drive through. Probably doesn't happen here at Long Memorial. It's happened in other churches where I've been, right? But then they'll say, because it's a committee meeting, they'll say, go ahead, preacher, pray. You know, all right, dear God, may we be loving and peaceful. In Jesus' name, amen. Blah! And then it just erupts. And then at the end, they pray again. But in the middle, it doesn't really seem very prayerful. You ever been in one of those meetings at another church? I heard a story about the Crusaders, not the Wesley Brown Crusaders, but the Crusaders they're kind of named after, the soldier people in the Middle Ages that were going off to fight for the glory of God. And they would get baptized before they went, but they would hold their swords out of the water. Sort of, God, do your work in me, but my sword doesn't count because it's going to do some bad things. Don't we do that with our life somehow, sometimes, basically? Take care of this, God. Bless this meal. But just take care of that guy that I'm so mad at. I'm not praying about that. Someone once had the opportunity to ask Mother Teresa what she told God when she prayed. She said, I don't tell God anything. I just listen. That's Mother Teresa. So the interviewer said, well, what does God say? And Mother Teresa said, well, God doesn't say anything. He just listens. Let that sink in for a minute. That's deep. I don't even understand that. And I got little tingles going on. They sound like bells that I hear off in the distance. In our scripture this morning from Ephesians, Paul is sharing a prayer for the church in Ephesus. It's not the basic prayer anymore. It's not just paying attention. It is the gospel. It's a great prayer. He says, and I'm going to read it again, and Chris, you did a great job before, but just so we continue to hear it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love, parentheses, just like a carrot. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who by the power at work within us, within who? Within us. To him, to whom, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now that's a great prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Go home, read it this week. It's a model prayer for a follower of Jesus to pray for those in the church. It's perhaps a step further into richness from the prayers that I so often pray. Dear God, Sister Mary is sick. You know, Sister Mary, God, John's uncle's first cousin. God, she's at Duke Regional, Father God, in room 221. That's the second floor, turn right out of the elevator. And with a grin on my face, I can often imagine that God is nudging an angel saying, go get a pencil, write this down. We need to figure that. I didn't know she was, you know, but we often pray that, and that's all right. Those are great prayers of compassion. We're paying attention. But in contrast, Paul prays according to the riches of his glory that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. Chris invited us this morning to share the peace of Christ, which we've gotten pretty good at. Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. Imagine if one morning someone had started to memorize this and say, I pray that you are strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, according to the riches of God's glory. God who is not broke. God who is not almost out of glory. So we got to hurry up and get it. No, it's not like that. God's power is eternal. When God is actively trying to persuade the hearts of God's people so that the children in one school who are far from prosperity are just as worthy of food and medicine and education and care as those children who are in the next school district over, God still has enough power and glory and wisdom and power to mend the relationship that you have with, let's say, your spouse, whom it seems that the love for that spouse has died a long time ago. While God is taking care of the things of the world, God still has enough power and glory and love and compassion to be at work healing your own heart. For our inner beings are weak. They're not as mature as they will one day be. We're still working out our salvation. We're still going on to perfection. We are still being sanctified and made holy. We are growing in Christian love. We're not done yet. Sin still trips us up. We still doubt that God is able, more than able, to lead us into the life that God has called us to live. Heck, every month when we come together for communion, we confess during the communion service that we are in bondage to sin, that we cannot free ourselves, that we have failed to be an obedient church. We've not loved our neighbors. We've not loved, heard the cry of the needy. We've still got more growing to do. If you believe that you've still got more growing to do, say amen.
Amen.
That's a few of us, isn't it? You're in good company. I heard a story once in a book by Jonathan Kozol talking about a school where there are a lot of problems in the surrounding neighborhoods, gangs and things like that. There was a kid on the track team who had somehow got run afoul of a tough and violent group of boys. And one day those boys came to get the kid to settle some kind of score. And the track coach saw these kids coming and they meant trouble with the weapons and things that they had in their hands. It was going to be a bad scene. So the coach, he grabbed a couple other coaches and he ran and he stood in the gap with the other coaches and he told those young men who were coming violently towards him, he said, if you want to get to our guy here, you're going to have to go through us, come what may. Now that's a different kind of prayer. That's a different kind of strengthening of your inner being. I'm sure that some of those other coaches, maybe even that coach himself, after they warded them off, the kids left. For maybe another day, maybe forever. Maybe they were transformed by an act of love that they'd never seen like that in their life. But I'm sure that some of those coaches went behind the bleachers and threw up after that, because that's some serious stuff. But it doesn't take big testosterone-inducing events for us to demonstrate the strength of our inner being. We need it all the time. We see it when we get a magazine, a catalog that comes, one of those Covet catalogs that comes and reminds you of how shabby your own house looks and how great and perfect it could be if you only bought everything from this catalog. We are giving in to the temptation, really, to see ourselves and to be weak in our inner beings. And we need God to come in and say, look, I have given you enough. Rest in my abundance. You don't need this kind of barn or that kind of fitch in order to be somebody. Paul continues, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. You know, Christ dwelling in your heart, the Christ who Paul describes in Philippians, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Last week, I went through a drive-thru. I hope that they would get my order. Anybody go through a drive-thru last week of any kind? Yeah, you hope they get your order right, you know, especially if it's a big, complicated order, no ketchup, extra onions, whatever. You hope they get it right. I was in a hurry. I wonder what Jesus would find a way to do with that precious child of God who stands there taking orders for 8 hours a day from people like me. I wonder if Jesus might think, you know, you serve me today. Why don't you come over to my house or my church for lunch tomorrow? I wonder if I asked that waiter at the restaurant I was at last week what they would say they really wanted to do in life, what they're studying, if they're in school, what kind of business they hope to run, if they have pictures of their children to share. What does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? Again, another Mother Teresa story. She gets two today. We know that she was pretty loving. Anybody think Mother Teresa was pretty loving? Yeah? Half of you do? Okay. She did a lot of good in Calcutta, India. She was interviewed by a lot of people. Some were pretty cynical. Mother Teresa was 70 years old when she visited Rome after receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. There she was approached by a gutsy reporter who said to her, "Mother, you're 70 years old. When you die, the world will be just like it was before you. What will have changed after you've spent so much effort?" There was silence as all waited for the response from this wise old mother. Finally, Mother Teresa smiled and said, "Look, I've never believed I could change the world. I just wanted to be one thing, a small drop of pure water in which the love of God can be reflected." Does that seem too little to you? There's silence that hung in the air. And then she said, "If that seems too little to you, you should try it too. If you were a drop of pure water, then there'd be two of us." "And are you married?" The reporter said, "Yes." "Well, then you should tell your wife. That would make three of us." "And do you have children?" He said, "Yes, three." She said, "Well, tell your children too. That would make six of us." I'd say she was pretty rooted and grounded in love. Paul continues in the prayer, and I'm starting to wind it down. We might go a little bit. Well, no, we're doing good. There's a fun little clock right up here. Did you know that? They put up there? Somebody's messing with it, though. I think it's been set fast. Sorry. Paul continues in the prayer, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." But even with a great prayer like that, sometimes I think I'm not sure. I just don't know. Where do you find this love? Many folks in our culture are looking for God. They bounce from church to church. There's a whole crew of people that goes around looking for love in all the wrong places, maybe, or they go looking in church after church after church. Did I feel it there? I don't know. It was good preaching, but did I feel it there? They had a two-story slide for the children's programs, but I don't know. Did I feel it there? There's great music, but there's friendly people. I don't. But Paul is saying that you might know what is the breadth and the height and the width and the depth and the length of God's love in Christ Jesus. That's some pretty big love. There's a great scene in a movie. This is my last story that I'll share. It's a movie that was made from the book Five People You Meet in Heaven by a writer. He was a sports columnist named Mitch Albom from my home state of Michigan. Five People You Meet in Heaven. There's a character in the book carrying the pain and guilt from his days in Vietnam. As a soldier, this character had to do some unspeakable things. And this character had to burn a village. And he's haunted by this image of seeing this little girl on fire. As a part of war, there's many horrible things that happen. And this soldier has been haunted and plagued and burdened his whole life by the guilt, this character, the guilt, the remorse, just the trauma and the terror of what he had to see in Vietnam. And so he gets to heaven, and he comes to a river, and in the river is standing a little girl. It's the little girl who died at his own hand. She's there in the river. And you can see as he gets closer that her face is disfigured and scarred. And she beckons him peacefully. This is heaven. She beckons him to come closer. And he does. And as he comes closer, she holds out a smooth stone. And she gestures to him, invites him to wash her face gently with this stone. And so with what I remember to be trembling hands, he takes that smooth stone. He receives her invitation. And he washes the little girl's face, and her scars are washed away, and she becomes whole. That little girl, that character, that vision of what heaven might just be like, just gives us a small glimpse of the love of Christ. And Paul wishes that maybe we might experience the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. That's a great prayer. Now, Paul says, to God whose power is within us, to God who is able to accomplish far more than we ever dream or dare to mention, to God be praise and glory. I wonder, and we're going to be sharing in the next month or two, what do you dream for the church? What do you dream for your family? What do you dream for yourself? Maybe as a church, you dream a few more people would come, that the choir would have a couple more members. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you dream in the community that no one would go hungry in Roxburgh anymore, that kids would grow and make the world a better place. There's nothing wrong with that. That a spirit of generosity would be unleashed, that this epidemic of drug use in our community that you have told me about would cease and people would be delivered from their addiction. Certainly nothing wrong with that. That every child in our schools would graduate and live into the dreams that God has placed in their hearts, that all vestiges of racism would be eliminated in our church, in our society. Nothing wrong with that. That any other fear or judgment that separates us would be washed away like the scars off that little girl's face, so that we could be truly authentic in ourselves and in our relationships. That we could overcome the mental or physical illnesses or things that hinder us, that immobilize us or imprison our hearts in depression or anxiety or some form of physical suffering. Nothing wrong with that. But listen to what Paul says. That God, whose power is within us, who is able to accomplish far more than we even dream or dare to mention. Now that's a great prayer. In conclusion, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Now that's a great prayer. Prayed in a great building by a great family. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.